Isaiah 42, the first of the servant songs that Isaiah writes, one of my favourite passages of scripture, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only subject of the gospel really is Jesus the Lord, and here's Isaiah giving us this prophecy about him. Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the nations. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment according to truth. He shall not faint, nor be in haste, till he have set justice in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Well, Isaiah writes of the king. It's been a slight puzzle to me as to why we should speak of Jesus as prophet, priest and king, because it seems to me scripture puts it in a different order, puts the king first. King and prophet and priest. I suppose the first thing we can say about Jesus as king is that he was born to be king. They said, didn't they, those wise men, where is the king that has been born, the king of the Jews, where has he been born? Born king. Not exactly born to be a prophet. Prophets are called, I think, they're not born exactly. Of course, to be born before they can be a prophet. But I think Jesus was born a king, then he became a prophet. Clear in the scriptures he was a prophet. They all said he was a prophet. A prophet from Nazareth. Wasn't a priest here on earth, was he? King, prophet, priest, yes, priest now. So I think that's the order, and it's confirmed, I think, by the scriptures, because Isaiah gives us the king, and Jeremiah gives us the prophet, weeping prophet. It brings in the covenant. You don't exactly get the covenant in Isaiah, you get the covenant in the prophet. Then you get the priest, Ezekiel the priest. Man of suffering too, like Jeremiah. Not that Isaiah didn't suffer, but they all suffered, but there we are. Ezekiel gives us the priest. And of course he gives us the glorious future. New heavens and the new earth, the king, the mountain, where the mountain where the house is built, the temple there established. And you get Zechariah, and of course he brings the priest sitting upon his throne. But I think that's the order, king and prophet and priest. And here, this little four verses giving us a view of the king, one view, one small view. Ought to read the whole Bible. But I suppose the first thing to see is why we actually need the servant. And you can just go back a few verses and see, there we are, what shall I start? To verse 28, "I beheld." I think "I," there is God speaking. "I beheld and there was no man, even among them. There was no counsellor that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are naught, their molten images are wind and emptiness." And Isaiah spent 40-odd chapters telling us how useless the earthly kings are, but how God is going to bring out blessing. And here's one start of it. "Behold my servant whom I uphold." God has got his servant. Jesus came as the servant. Not the first servant. I don't know quite how many there are. I think Moses would be a servant of God. Job, God's servant, he said, "Thou hast not spoken rightly of me as my servant Job." You might not think of Job as God's servant, but he was. God said so. God said so. He had to pray for his three friends. He had to intercede for them. He had to ask God's forgiveness for them because they didn't speak rightly. Job did. He was God's servant. But here, Jesus is God's servant preeminently, perfect servant. No one knows the Son but the Father. We saw see his glory, says John. See the glory of the only begotten, the Son with the Father, wonderful, full of grace and truth. But there's the servant, and he's God's elect. That's a unique position. Only one elect, I think, in whom my soul delighteth, says God. He opened the heavens, didn't he? And spoke of his approbation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear him. This is my beloved Son, hear him his soul delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he put his spirit, God's spirit was put upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the nations. I think that simply speaks of what happened while Jesus was here on earth. Don't think it looks for the fullness. We read this afternoon about reconciling all things, having made peace by the blood of his cross. Don't think that bringing forth judgment to the nations quite encompasses that. But of course, for Isaiah to say that to Jews is a very great thing. That here God's servant is not only going to rescue the Jews, rescue the blood nation, he's going to rescue all the nations. He's going to bring forth judgment to the nations. Judgment there is, and it comes later on, justice, judgment according to truth in verse 3. That's not judgment meaning penalty or executing the sentence. This is a right assessment of what goes on. I'll come back to that. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He wasn't a public entertainer. He didn't take a big stage. Didn't put out advertising brochures. But then we get in verse 3 this lovely piece about the bruised reed and the smoking flax. We understand what that means a little bit, looking at the first part of verse 4, he shall not faint nor be in haste. You'll notice that Mr. Darby's got a note about it, that the thought of fainting is in opposition to the smoking flax, and the thought of being in haste is in opposition to the bruised reed. This is where we come in, because we're either bruised reeds or smoking flaxes, or probably both, certainly in my case. See, bruised reed, it's pressure of circumstance. It's being crushed is the note to that. And it's where the Lord is, where Jesus is not in haste. We get flustered and hastened and agitated and so on. Pressure of circumstances, the bruised reed. Smoking flax, that's what's internal, I think. That's where we've got no resource in ourselves. We're at the end of our tether because it's in opposition to being faint. The Lord never fainted. He shall not faint. As far as I can tell, there's only two, perhaps three times in the Gospels where it speaks of the Lord under pressure to be faint, to be made like the smoking flax, having no resource, having no life in himself. First, of course, was the first temptation. Fasted 40 days without food, and at the end of that he was hungry, as well he might be. He wasn't faint. He answered the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which goes out of the mouth of God shall man live." You overcame that pressure. Pressure, well, it was from circumstances, but it was a bodily pressure. Pressure on his body. That should he faint? No, he would not faint. He would go through in glory and triumph. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that goes out of the mouth of God shall man live. That's the answer. If you feel you're a smoking flax, got no resource, the light's growing dim, you'll not be quenched, you're the word of God. A Christian has the word of God. But the other, of course, tremendous pressure on the Lord, where he was came through triumphant, was on the cross. The greatest pressure that we could ever envisage. 3 hours of man's hatred and enmity and scorn and mocking. 3 hours of the wrath of God. Well, we'll speak more about that. In the second part of verse 4, till he have set justice in the earth, because that involved the cross. But I just wanted to spend a little more time thinking about this contrast between bruised reed that is not broken by the Lord, because he is never in haste. The pressure of circumstances does not defeat him. I suppose the whole of the Gospels talk about the bruised reed, those who found themselves in pressure of circumstances. Some of them were smoking flaxes. Some of them were had physical ailments and difficulties. Women who've lost sons or daughters and brought back to life. People without sight or couldn't walk, limbs restored. Bruised reeds were not broken. Smoking flaxes were not quenched. They were restored. Life was given. Circumstances alleviated. Wonderful blessings of the Lord, because he himself never fainted, nor was in haste. Never flustered, never upset by what was around. There on the lake, hardened fishermen must have seen many a storm, fear and trembling. They knew that they had Messiah with them, and what they quite understood by Messiah was not that clear, but never mind. They knew that they had a very great person with them, and yet they were frightened at the storm. Was Jesus frightened? He had to be woken up. Spoke, calm, still waters, wind abated. They were at the land. He wasn't fainting, nor was he in haste. He wasn't flustered, moved about by circumstance, moved about by the opposition. Speak again of Pilate. There he stood before Pilate, that judgment hall. Clever man, Pilate, I suppose. Very able. And yet in front of Jesus, he could simply mumble and mutter and have silly things to say about what is truth and so on. Thou art then a king? And Jesus says, yes, I'm a king. I was born for it. Bear witness to the truth. Bear witness to the truth. Mm-hmm. Pilate didn't even understand what he was talking about. But Jesus went through quite calm. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew what was in front of him. He knew, of course, this scripture and what it says. He's going to set justice in the earth. That, I think, is like bringing forth judgment according to truth in its fullness. I passed over that. That comes in the middle of this little section. A bruised reed he shall not break, smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall not faint nor be in haste. Those two things, as it were, the two sides of a mountain peak, and at the top of the peak he shall bring forth judgment according to truth. He did that, I believe, in every step of his pathway here. Mm-hmm. Judgment there is the deployment of wisdom, knowing all the circumstances that are in question. People came up to him, he saw what their need was and had an answer for it. That's the judgment. And it was according to truth. According to mercy. According to grace. But it was right judgment. It was proper and true. It's what we so evidently lack around us today. What government can bring forth judgment according to truth? It's manifestly lacking. Not only because they're corrupt and so on. Not only because they lack wisdom. But because there's only one king who has this ability to bring forth judgment according to truth. We see it in the Gospels. But when it comes to setting justice in the earth, that's a bigger thing, I think. He brought forth judgment according to truth in his pathway here. But it was, as it were, a kind of temporary thing. As soon as he went away, things could go bad again. But because Jesus died on the cross, because he overcame the true enemy, the devil and all his works, because he was able to deal not only with misjudgment and wickedness on earth, but with the wickedness in the heavenlies, so that he's overcome every enemy in dying on the cross and enduring the wrath of God against sin, he sets justice in the earth. Over the whole earth. Well, you say it's not happened yet. No. But Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Resurrection of Jesus means that he is is heir of all things. As we read this afternoon, and as he himself said, all things, all power has been given in me in heaven and upon earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Great commission, as it's called. But it's a consequence of the fact that Jesus is set as king over all, the Lord of all the earth, because he sets justice in the earth. And it carries on. The isles shall wait for his law. The coastlands, some people translate it as. Seems to me that that's the boundary. The islands, the coastlands, is where the land meets the sea. Well, the land is where we live, dwell. For the Christian, heavenly places. Our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens. So the islands is, as it were, the boundary of the testimony. The islands are waiting for the law, God's law, as expressed in Jesus. Seems to me that that's a statement that Isaiah is saying, that's how this present time will be. When the servant has come, when the judgment has been brought forth to the nations, the islands are waiting for his law. They're looking for this perfect judgment according to truth to be established everywhere so that there's justice set in the earth. And it's happening at the boundary. Inside, in the land, there's peace and prosperity. Out in the sea, the turmoil of the nations, the sea speaks of the nations in turmoil and agitation. No rest, no salvation. They're waiting for his law. They're waiting for the proper assessment and judgment of Jesus. So that's what we have, it seems to me, in these four verses here. A beautiful picture of the glories of the Lord Jesus, particularly focused, says Isaiah, on how it's going to be when he comes here to this earth, the incarnation. We know the prophecies well about the virgin bringing forth the child. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. These are prophecies so well known in Isaiah. And here I just wanted to spend a few minutes looking at this particular one because, I feel for myself, I've come as a bruised reed and a smoking flax. The pressure of circumstance, the way that we feel life uses us ill, whatever it might be, and the inability of our bodies to keep going and be in life, the smoking flax. Jesus would pick us up and give us newness of life because he himself does not faint or be in haste. He himself demonstrates the power of going through in triumph because God's Spirit is upon him, as is upon the believer, because God is upholding him. My servant whom I uphold, he was in that way upheld by God. It's a very difficult thing that, of course, because when Jesus came to this earth, God was here on earth. When we look at Jesus, we look at Almighty God there, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily. Enormously powerful statements that Scripture makes about Jesus, a man here on earth. When we behold him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Clearly, he wasn't physically different from those around. And yet, the power and majesty of God was there, upholding the servant of God. When he did things, God was doing things. The demarcation between the Lord as a man and Almighty God and the power is beyond me to express. That it's perhaps summed up in these or encapsulated in these words. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Wonderful, powerful words coming from a man who's writing 600 years before Jesus is going to be born. You wonder about insight Isaiah had. Peter tells us that they searched and sought out what manner of time sufferings and the glories of Christ would be revealed. Well, we don't know too much about Isaiah. He Some say he was of the royal family. That's why he had such insight into these royal councils, the king's councils, Hezekiah's and other councils of the kings, which he pours considerable scorn upon from time to time. They are but fools, the princes of Zoan, he says at one point, and other quite violent statements against councillors from overseas, sent councillors of papyrus on the sea. You know, they write letters and try and make treaties. It was all going to come to nothing because of, because of the failure of God's people, but because of the ways of God and the counsels of God, which is why the servant needs to be brought in, why we need to have God's answer to the matter. But we're thankful that in our time we can look back and see not only the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, but 2,000 years of the law of Jesus being established by the proclamation of the word, the preaching of the gospel. It's all I had to say to bring before you some of the glories of Jesus, the glories of one who doesn't faint and is never in haste, and who brings up the crushed, the bruised reed, and who gives life to the smoking flax, brings it into full flame and vigour, just like the flame that came down at Pentecost, and those 120 names in the upper room. There, the flame would burn brightly. They'd give a strong testimony, and that, I think, is the idea here. The smoking flax is not only not quenched, but it's brought into everlasting life. Amen.